Good morning, all. What a blessed day it is to be in the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All the pomp yesterday for an earthly king. It just shows the contrast of our king going into Jerusalem on a donkey. It just shows us that the kingdom of heaven is very different to how things work here on earth. And we come together this morning to come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we pray for King Charles, I echo the words of Deborah. Pray for his soul. Pray for the fact that he comes to a saving faith, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if he does not have so. I know we often pray for him and we assume that he is saved. But we don't know that. We don't know that. So pray for him to be saved if he is not saved. Pray for God's hand on him for whatever role he plays in the government of this country. Pray for the government of this country. Amen. So this morning we return back to Hebrews after a hiatus of almost 1 month. And I'm just going to quickly recap. We are in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where the writer is writing a moving account of the Old Testament saints, or some of the Old Testament saints. What he's trying to do, he's trying to show the faith that they had, how the audience that he's writing to, how they should look at the example of these older saints. And he uses some big guns. He uses Abraham, he uses Moses, he uses Sarah, and he goes all the way down to Rachel, who looked after the two spies when they came and had a look under the Lord's command. And so, as we'll see, her obedience and her faith, because we don't often think of her, because she's not part of the children of Israel, as having faith, but we'll see that the scripture tells us that because of her faith, she's then saved. So these men and women who make up this great cloud of witnesses, as we see, or as we will see in Hebrews 12, verse 1, we see the author referring to, and they give a powerful testimony to the Hebrews that they should come to faith in God and trust in Christ. So do you remember what, at the beginning of Hebrews, what the author is trying to do? Yeah, he's trying to show that Jesus is God, isn't he? He's trying to show that Christ is the great prophet than Moses was. He's trying to show, he shows that Christ is the greater priest that Aaron was. And he continues to use Old Testament figures to try and make a point. And so I'm just going to quickly recap what we looked at 3 or 4 weeks ago when you looked at verses 17 and 19 of chapter 11, when the author just quickly speaks of Abraham. The author continues his discussion of Abraham, providing a significant occurrence that illustrates his father's trust. So do you remember what we spoke about? That is Abraham taking Isaac, going to sacrifice him. We spoke about the faith that that takes of a father taking his son up to the mountain, knowing that he has to slaughter him like a lamb because his God has ordered him to do so. Now, this is a massive selfless act, and it's a selfless act of faith. Now, it was a painful choice for Abraham that God had told him to go and sacrifice his son. Now, Abraham's dilemma stems from what appears to be a conflict between God's promise that this is his heir, that he would be the father of many nations, and the conflict that now he has to take this promised heir and go and sacrifice him. Now, Abraham was compelled to adopt an absolute radical posture of faith. Abraham is put in the only tenable situation, and it is to trust God, isn't it? Because Abraham doesn't see the bigger picture. He only sees what God has told him. And so this brings us to Moses in verses 23 to 28. Now, in the beginning of Hebrews, Moses has already been cited as a shining example of fidelity. Now, the author writes about Moses, the lawgiver, as an example of servant faithfulness, someone who is in his capacity as leader of the Israelites, he has to perform his responsibility to God. Now, the author emphasizes Moses' greatness in order to draw his attention to Jesus, as the far greater one, Jesus as God's obedient son. Now, Greek-speaking Jews of the first century held Moses in particular reverence. If you speak to even Jews today, Moses is still held in reverence as a great prophet. That is why the scripture says that one will come that is greater than Moses. Yeah. Now, the author of Hebrews actually starts off with Moses' parents, their expression of faith when he was a baby. It says, by faith, his parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verses 23 and verses 24. Oh, I'm sorry. Verses 24, yeah. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. It's not there, spelled on. Just go back, please. By faith, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, in the NIV and other translations, we see that they say that he was no ordinary child. And his parents weren't afraid to put him in a basket and to hide him from Pharaoh. And so what we really see is we see their faith. Their faith that they recognize that Moses has something special. There is something special in this child. And by the hand of God, he is saved. And later on, he would lead Israel out of Egypt. Now, the emphasis in the Hebrew text is on Moses' mother. This tells a story found in Exodus 2, verses 1 to 4 of Moses' birth. The story's retelling makes two important points. Point number one. Now, the author of Hebrews, when he's writing, he's using the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the whole of the Old Testament translated into Greek. And he uses the term asteion, which means beautiful or attractive. That is how he's referring to Moses. Now, Acts 7:20 is the only other passage in the New Testament that makes use of this term, and it states that Moses was beautiful before God. Now, this probably conveys that the youngster had outstanding qualities. As a result, Hebrews 11:23, in some translations, translates it not just as beautiful child, but as no ordinary child. Now, as a result, the author portrays the parents as possessing a kind of discernment or an understanding of Moses' value. Point number two, the parents immediately ignored the king's order to drown the boy in the Nile. And as a result of this revelation in Exodus 1:22, the Hebrews' author claims that they were not afraid of the king's edict, inferring this fact from their behavior of concealing the infant. Now, the lack of fear on Moses' parents' part shows a firm boldness rather than a lack of these negative emotions. You know, Moses' parents, they weren't unfeeling. You know, they had boldness. They couldn't care what the king said, because any normal parent would do everything they can to save their child, wouldn't they? Yeah, but they see something in him. And so we know the story that Moses is put to water, and his sister speaks to Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses is raised for at least the first part of his early life by his own mother. And we see God's hand in Moses' life from a very young age. Now, the same courage was shown by Moses, as the author of Hebrews mentions three instances from the life of the lawgiver that demonstrates his trust in God. Point number one, Moses decided to associate with God's people rather than with the irreligious, rather than with the Egyptian. The author has already emphasized the benefits of standing with individuals who are being pressured because of their devotion to God. You see, do you remember what I said about the Hebrew church or these Hebrews? They are facing persecution. Some of them are thinking of returning to Judaism. Some of them have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, thinking that they could live like this. And the writer of Hebrews starts right from the beginning and he says, this is who Christ is. The reason the writer spent so much time in the first chapters of Hebrews showing who Christ is he's trying to tell these Hebrews that the life you lead is worth laying down for the cause of Christ, because Christ is King. Amen. Christ is King. Did you see all the pomp that went into Charles's coronation yesterday? He and he's just a man. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is worth so much more. And our lives should reflect that. Our lives should reflect who he is. Because we are his witnesses. We are his ambassadors. You cannot be a Christian and live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. That means you are not a Christian. Do you see? Do you see? When the Holy Spirit changes you, changes all of you, not half of you, not some of you. Scripture says that we are made a new creation. New. Now Moses makes this decision to stay with his family. He makes a choice to do what God wants. Right in the beginning, Moses doesn't quite understand this yet. Because remember, this is before he runs away out of Egypt. This is before he sees God, he has this experience of God speaking to him in the burning bush. But there is something that compels him. He sees his brothers being whipped by the Egyptian, kills a man. And then he runs away. God sending him back. We see that Moses didn't want to come back because he makes all these excuses. Lord, don't speak so good. And he says, not a problem. We'll give you Aaron. He'll speak for you. Yeah. Because he's scared to go back. But Moses has not yet realized. Yeah. Is that this God whom he served, who he's getting to know there in the wilderness, is truly God. It takes a thing, you know, when God says to him, take your staff and throw your staff down, and it turns into a snake. The penny starts to drop. That maybe this Yahweh, this one that I've seen in the bush, just maybe he is the sovereign God. Maybe he is the King of Kings, and maybe I should lay my life down for him. Maybe he's worth, maybe this cause, maybe me going back is worth serving him. And so you see that faith starts to grow. And isn't that's not dissimilar from how we are, isn't it? It takes years for us sometimes to grow in the faith of trusting God. I am now 51 years old. You know, it's taken me most of my life to this place, understand that God is really God, and he really is true to his word, and he really doesn't lie. And it's always been true of him. It's just taken me years to get to this place. You see, we have to get to this place where there's total resignation. total resignation. The reason we don't trust God is because we want to hold on to a little bit of control. We want to hold on to a bit of control. We can't trust Him. Oh, Lord, I trust You. I trust You here, but I've still got hold of it down here. I give it to You, Lord. I give my problems to You. Can I just have them back for a bit, Lord? Yeah. And Lord, and now I'm going to give them. I'm going to totally trust You, Lord. Lord, yeah, just can I have them back for a bit? Total resignation. This is what it means. Lord, they're my problem. I'm getting out of the driving seat and I'm sitting in the back. Wherever You go, I'll go. Because, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere without You. And you see that Moses understands this later on when he's following Israel. And, oh, what a bunch of moaners. And they moan and they complain. Can we just go back to Egypt? This is so hard. This life is so hard. You know, okay, God was great. He put a pillar of fire there. He stopped the Pharaohs from wiping us out. But you know what? We'd rather go back to Egypt, man, because at least we had food. Yeah? What does Moses say? He says, you know what? If you want to go on without God, go. But me, I won't go anywhere without Him. I won't go anywhere without Him. Because Moses has now learned that there's only one way, and it's God's way. Neil has spoken about God's word this morning. Men had to die so we could have it in English. People like William Tyndale. Luther, you know, when he was hiding in the tower in Wittenberg, he translated the New Testament from Greek into German so that people could have it. Because what a blessing it is for us, is it not? When you are feeling down, do you also play Psalm Roulette? Open it up in Psalms. Just hit the first Psalm that you start reading. We shouldn't really do that. We should just read the Word of God because we love it. And when you read the Word of God because you love it, it speaks to you. Something I was thinking about this week. As I've said before, I read the Bible in two ways. I read it just en masse, try and read as much of it as I can in the morning. And so for the past 2 weeks, I've gone from Daniel right to the end of the Old Testament, mainly because the minor prophets, the books are so short and you can get through them really quickly. But you know what I realize is you don't have to memorize the whole Bible. Because when you're sitting and reading it, it speaks to you then. You see? We don't have to read it and retain all of it so we can recall it. Like, whenever you read the scriptures, while you are reading the scriptures, the Holy Spirit's opening up the Word of God to you. And it's good. And it speaks to you. And it encourages you. You know, in the Reformed tradition, we speak a lot about the wrath of God because we think that the church en masse, what is seen as the modern church, is really hypocritic. It's filled with hypocrisy. People living one way and saying, professing something else. But I want to remind you this morning, two things. You are here because God loves you. And you have His word because He loves you. Because He wants to tell you who He is. I heard a preacher once say that the word of God is a love letter from God to us. Telling us who He is. All of who He is. As much as we can understand. And we speak of the whole counsel of God. The love of God. The wrath of God. God is jealous for us. The Greek word, kana. He's jealous for you. Because He loves you. And it's not an earthly, horrible jealousy. It's a holy jealousy. It's a jealousy so we do not worship any other God. So we only worship Him. Now Moses made the decision to stay with his family rather than adopt a family, but it cost him dearly. He lost his fortune. He lost his prestige and suffered horrendous abuse. According to the author, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, as we see in our text this morning. And verse 26, Moses' decision to forfeit the treasures of Egypt and to suffer the reproach of Christ should encourage those who have lost position and suffered insults for their faith. The original audience of Hebrews, in which identification with Christ meant expulsion from the camp of Israel, because remember, in this time that the author is writing to the Hebrew church, they're not only facing persecution from the Romans, but they're facing persecution from the Jewish community, because they preach in Christ, they believe in Christ, and the Jews are rejecting it. These people have lost everything and they're losing everything. And they had to be willing to bear his disgrace. And God's people in every generation must likewise be willing to bear disgrace for the sake of Jesus. You know, when you're at work, don't you speak about Jesus because, well, if you feel you can't, is it because you're scared of being ridiculed? Don't you want to speak to your neighbor next door because you're afraid that he's going to slam the door in your face and call you a crazy? The example from people in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, when we read the apostles, and we read how they died, but we read how they lived. Paul didn't care. When Paul went to Athens, yeah, because they sent him, the other apostles sent him up ahead, because Paul, known as a bit of a troublemaker, as I've said before, he comes to Athens, sees all these statues of these other gods, sees his one statue, and what does he do? He doesn't write the letter, yeah? He marches straight up to Mars Hill, which is like the house of the Parliament. Goes straight there and he says, listen, let me tell you about this unknown God. Not caring what they're going to think of him. Not caring. Gives us an example. Now, something else that is interesting in this text, Moses' choice exemplifies certainty of what he hoped for, as we see in verse 1. Since he was looking ahead to his reward. This text shows that Moses himself was conscious of the coming of the Messiah and the Messiah's own reproach, with which Moses was willing to identify in an anticipatory manner. Moses endured the same sort of rejection that Christ later faced when he stood on the side of God and boldly proclaimed the message of the Lord against an ungodly generation. How many times did Moses have to speak to Israel and tell them, turn back to God? Can you imagine? He goes up to Mount Sinai. He gets his two tablets. He goes into the very presence of God. He has this experience with God, to come down only to find God's chosen people dancing around a golden calf, having departed from the one true living God. It shows you how depraved man can be. God says, I'm going to go on the mountain. If anyone even touches the mountain, he's dead. And so what do? They don't sit in reverence and pray and worship. They move a little bit away. When they get fed up of Moses being away too long, they build a calf. Knowing that the living God is on the mountain, they worship the false god down here. For us, we know God is on the mountain. Even better than that, he's not just on the mountain. He indwells us through his Holy Spirit. We have direct access to him. So why then do we still fall prey to idols, to things in our lives which rob God of his worship? You're sitting there thinking now, how am I doing that? I can't be doing that. I come to church, I go to prayer meeting, I do all. Let me tell you something. If you have to choose between watching Netflix for 2 hours or praying and reading for 2 hours, which is the better option? Fair thing. It's praying and reading. As Christians, but what do? Tired. So tired. But what is the word of the Lord says about those who are tired? Those that wait upon the Lord, what does it say about them? They will renew their strength. Netflix will not renew your strength. Do you see? The 2 hours you're watching Netflix, I'm not having Netflix. It'll be Netflix, BBC, telly. What I'm saying is something else that steals the time away that you should be in studying the Word of God, learning more about God. Something else that steals your time is an idol. Because that 2 hours is not for Netflix. It belongs to Him. Do you see? People, we look at the Puritans and we think the Puritans were very legalistic, but they were not. They went to the extreme and said, today, the Lord's day is His day. We will do nothing except worship Him. Why did they do that? Not because of a goody two-shoes, because they understood the God they worship is a holy, holy, holy God. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of all your time. He is worthy that you take that one-eyed God and chuck Him in the skip. What? Aren't you? I haven't heard a sermon like this. Oh, maybe in the 50s and 60s. Yes. Because our attention is so easily diverted. I know that's the extreme. Some people use, like me, I use YouTube a lot. And I watch a lot of sermons on YouTube. What is God worthy of? You see, God made us to worship Him and enjoy Him. And I've asked this question before. If you can't worship and enjoy Him now, why do you want to go to heaven? Because that's all we're going to do. Worship Him and enjoy Him. And for those of you who think, you're going to give me a big house. We're going to have big banquets all the time. Yeah. I'm going to eat the bestest food that there ever was. Listen, you imprinting your desires on what heaven's going to be. There ain't going to be no chicken in heaven. No Nando's. No legs of lamb. Because God's kingdom will be consummated. Not even the lion is going to want to eat lamb. He's going to be lying next to the lamb. And if we are going to eat anything, if we are, and we go back to pre-Genesis, we're all going to be vegetarians. What? But do you see? It's not about us. It's about us worshiping Him. And this is what faith is all about. Because faith, who gives us faith? What does the scripture say? Who gives to each one of us a portion of faith? Yeah, you can say it's all right. God, yeah, gives to each of us a portion of faith. But that faith, we should grow it. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Yeah. How does your faith grow? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God, of Christ. Should grow in that. So many Christians complain, yeah. I'm really worried about this. And I'm, okay, if you're worried, pray about it. But have faith in the God that you serve, because He's no small God. He's mighty. Mom, can I tell them? Can I say? So my mom got an eviction notice last week, Wednesday, a week ago. And so we pray, because in the current climate, it's very hard to find a house, you know. And so we just left it to the Lord and said, Lord, please leave it in your hands. And so what God does is this. A week later, they retract the notice, saying the lady doesn't want to sell the house. Not just that. There's an investor who wants to buy it in December. And he's happy for my mom to live there till she dies. Huh? Isn't that a great God? This is the God we serve. And I say that to give those of you who've been praying for this encouragement to know that God truly answers prayer. You see, He's a great God. And so if we go to verses 29-31, we see that the author gives more examples of faith. He gives three more instances from the lives of God's covenant people that are included by the author to complete this list of primary examples. There's so many examples in the Bible that the author could have chosen. And he says in the text, I don't have time. I don't have time to go through the whole Old Testament and give you all these examples of faith. Listen to what I'm telling you. He's not giving the people examples of Moses' faith. Okay, that is there. But more so showing God's faithfulness. Do you see? When he shows Abraham's faith, he's not just showing Abraham, showing God's faithfulness to Abraham. God honoring the fact that Isaac is the heir. God honoring the promise that Abraham will have many seed. Through Moses, God shows how great he is when Israel are moving through the wilderness. Although Moses gets dejected. Okay, Moses has great faith in God. But it's about God's faithfulness. Yeah. Even when we look at David, it's the same. David is a great warrior. He's a great musician. He's a great poet. He's probably one of the best kings in terms of his faithfulness to God. But in the whole life of David, the thing that we should see in David's life is God's faithfulness. God's mercy to forgive him when he strayed. You see? But you know what? We see so many things of God in David's life. Just in this whole little scenario with Bathsheba, what do we see? We see God's justice. We see God's mercy. We see God's grace. We see God's love. It's about God. David cannot achieve any of the things that he achieved without God. Amen. Now, according to the Old Testament account, this group of individuals was generally characterized by shyness, whining, as I said, Israel, and a lack of faith in God and his salvation, as the author has already described in Hebrews 3, verse 7-19. But when God commanded them to move on in Exodus 14, 50, they obeyed, and this was an act of faith. But you remember what God did? He said to them, when I tell you go, go. When I tell you stay, stay. Yeah. And so sometimes they get to a place, and I can just hear the conversation. This wife telling her husband, you're going to get the big tent out tonight? And he says, no. Because God might tell us to go tomorrow. And she says, well, but God might leave us here 2 weeks. Yeah. And he's saying, I'm not going to do this, man. I tell you, as soon as I put the big tent out, God's going to tell us to go again. What is God teaching Israel in this scenario? Obey. Trust. Have faith. When I say go, go. When I say stop, stop. And don't we encounter that? We live in an age where men and women say, what is God's purpose for my life? And they misquote Job. Don't they? For I know the plans I have for you. Can I tell you something? I also know the plans that God has for you. They're in the Bible. If you want to know what God's plan is for you, read the scriptures. Because he says to all of us, go therefore make disciples. He says to all of us, live pure lives, live holy lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God says to all of us, pursue me, because the reward is great. Trust in me, not in yourself, because the consequences are awesome. Trust in me, because I am your God. I love you. He says that, won't I look after you? Don't I look after the birds in the field? I look after the birds in the fields. Why wouldn't I look after you, the crown of my creation? Do you know, and I've said this once before, do you know that people are the only beings, apart from the fallen angels, people are the only beings in God's creation who don't do what we were created for? To worship him and enjoy him all the time. because of the fall. Because we have this struggle, don't we? This nature.
Yeah.
How do we combat this sinful nature? The Word of God and communion with our Creator. If you spend time in the Word of God and you spend time in prayer, you ain't going to want to sin. You still will, for sure. But we're not talking about the attitude of, I'd rather go and do something else for 3 hours, Lord. Yeah, I'd rather go and do that than spend time, because I'm tired and I'm not really in the mood. And studying scripture is always so deep and hard. That's why I have two ways that I read the Bible. When I'm tired, I take my iPad, I open up an app, I choose where I want to be, I press the audible button, and it reads it to me. I just have to sit and listen. Or I can just follow it. Yeah? But I want God's word inside me. I want to listen to it. Because even if there's just one thing that speaks to me, it's great. Yeah? I don't have to absorb all the 6 chapters I'm going to read. But there might just be one thing that God speaks to me about through His Holy Spirit. Yeah? But that is where I want to be. And most of the movies we see today, it's hard to find one where there's no cursing, where there's no sexual innuendo. It's hard, even in Disney, there's reams of YouTube videos about the sexualization of Disney's movies for kids. Yeah? And we're not even going to talk about, as a parent, how you should look after your children in this regard. We should pursue holy and pure lives. What does Scripture say? Without holiness, no one will see God. Now, we know we can't be super holy. We don't believe in the holiness movement, but we can believe that we can attain 100% holiness. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. But through Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We have His righteousness. And when the Father looks at us, He doesn't see me, because if He saw me, all He would see is sin. He sees, according to Ephesians 1, that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and that I have the righteousness of Christ. Amen? So you see, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. Don't read the high priestly prayer. Yeah? Jesus says to the Father, thank you for those you have given me. We belong to Him. We use this language, and I've said this before, we are bought with a price. Yeah? If we are bought, we belong to someone, don't we? And He's bought us with a currency that does no one else can use. His blood. That was the currency. Because only His blood is powerful enough to cover the sins of all men in all ages. Let me clarify this. When we speak about predestination, people often think that we believe that Christ only died for a certain amount of people. Yeah. Christ's blood and Christ's death on the cross is powerful enough to cover the sins of all men to all ages, in the past and in the future. He died for everyone. But everyone is not saved. The Holy Spirit makes effectual the work of on the cross, only in some. Amen? Otherwise, the whole world will be saved. No? You see? We belong to Him. We are His. And we have no say in the matter. I know there's many who want to debate, we do, but we don't. Yeah? And when it speaks of us choosing God, we aren't even able to choose Him unless He doesn't move first. The Holy Spirit has to change our heart. The heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Yeah? And now we see. And now we can choose, or however you believe. Yeah? But it's God who moves first. He changes our. That's what Paul writes and says, you are dead in your trespasses. What do dead men do for themselves? What can dead men do for themselves? Nothing. This is why I ask. If you think that you chose him, how did you choose him? Were you cleverer than your neighbor? By him alone. We are saved by him. We belong to him. We are his. Can you see? We look too much to ourselves. And the last part of this passage. The author here writes and he speaks about people who have died. Now, if you just read a little bit of church history, if you want to invest in a really great book, then invest in Fox's Book of Martyrs. See how men of God and women of God through the ages have died for Christ. Yeah. Don't worry, the microphone can't pick up the children. It's all right. They listen to the sermon afterwards. It's fine. Let them enjoy themselves. Through the ages, men and women have given their lives for Christ. Some incredible stories of the apostles, not just the apostles, but also in the church, throughout the church ages. People put on the stake, people burned for their faith, people laying down their lives. Let me tell you something. You only ever die for something if you think that your life is worth it. Amen? And let me tell you, I have looked at the cause of Christ and I have found the cause of Christ worthy for my life to be laid down for. And as believers, that is what we need to reconcile. That's why Jesus says, there's a cost. There's a cost. That's why we can't preach easy believism here. Just do this and you'll be saved and everything will be fantastic. Red carpets. You'll only ever wake up every morning and smell roses and daisies. That's what Jesus said. He says, following me is going to be hard. The world is going to hate you because they hated me. That's what he says. Even in our day, if we speak out against the madness, we are the bigots. Yeah. And this is the thing. If you're going to truly follow Christ, you need to make out for yourself. Is he worthy to be followed? Apart from the fact that he died on the cross for you, that he could have left you in the wilderness, that he is gracious and merciful, that he will separate your sin as far as the east is from the west, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Christ is worth following. He's worth laying your life down. And he's worth you pursuing him. Laying down all other idols in your life. I use Netflix, but there's loads. Little things that can creep in. If we read the Bible every day and pray, do you remember that little kiddie song? I'm the Lord's army, but there's another verse. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. What happens for you to shrink? Forget to read your Bible. Forget to pray. And you'll shrink. It is impossible spending time with the creator of the universe. It is impossible spending time with a holy, holy, holy God and then going out and willfully sinning. This is impossible. The only reason people go out and willfully sin is because they have departed from spending time with the creator. They have departed from learning more about the creator. They have departed from laying their lives down. That is what faith is. Faith is this, laying your life down, believing that the consequences are eternal. And not just laying them down for a political cause or an ideology. These are nonsense. They come and go. They're a dime a dozen, as you say. Ideologies that come and go. The Word of God says, his word will never, it will never, ever, ever fade away. It will never go. It is eternal. He's worth following. That's what faith is all about. Now, looking at the significance and the application, we've looked at some of the application already this morning. The question is this: how would you live your life differently, or would you live your life differently if you totally believed in God? Totally. Not ever have any reservations. And if you say to me, I already live my life like that, I say, okay, no worries. How then, if you believe this, if you have this faith, is your life different from others in the world? Is it different from those in the world? Because you see, if you have faith in God and you're a new creation, and you cannot be living like people in the world. Can't go out partying, drinking, falling over. Can't be sleeping around. We can't be doing those things. Christians don't do those things. If you think you're a Christian and you do those things, can I tell you something this morning? You ain't a Christian. You haven't been regenerated yet. Because if God gets hold of you and he changes you, changes your behavior. He changes the things you want to do. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, doesn't he? You want to lay down your life for him. That's what it's about. It's not about getting brownie points as to how little or how much we sin. It's about laying down your life and having a desire for the Creator only. Only. And when there's a choice between spending time with the Creator and something else, your choice is the Creator. Because I love him. Scripture speaks of Christ as being our treasure. Huh? And I've said this before, you know, they say that wherever a man spends his money and his time, that is where his heart is. Yeah? Well, a couple of years ago when I was building turbines in Scandinavia, what they do, because they have the long winter nights, they rebuild old classic American cars, GTs, and they're absolutely gorgeous. They're beautiful. They get the original parts, and they spend hours and hours in their garages with their tools. And they spend their money on buying parts and importing them from America. That's where their hearts are. It's where your heart is. What does Scripture say? Wherever your treasure is, there is your heart also. And if your treasure is not Christ, your heart can't be his. If Christ is your treasure, and oh, what a sweet, sweet treasure. Your heart is there, which means every opportunity you get, you want to spend with him. When you're driving in the car, you want to talk to him. Yeah. When you're sitting at home, you want to get the Bible out, or you want to read a book that someone's written about him, and you want to grow. When you meet with your friends, I'm sorry, I don't care about the football, man. Yeah, when I get with my Christian friends, I want to speak about Christian things. Now we can start off talking about other stuff, but we want to talk about Christian things. I want to talk about God, because that is what we have in common. You see, people from all different backgrounds, from all different nations, can come together as the body of Christ. And there's one unifying element there. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. He is worth for us to lay our lives down. He is worth to believe and trust. His word is true. He is not a man that he lies. Men and women, as we see in our text, have laid down their lives because they have believed this thing, that he is worthy to be praised. Amen. Father God, we bow before you this morning in adoration, giving you glory and honor. Not because of what you do for us, but because of who you are. Lord, we have counted the cause of Christ to be a worthy one to lay our lives down for, Lord. We bow before you and give you glory and adoration. We worship you, Lord. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you For those of us who are believers this morning, we thank you that you have brought us to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father God. As the book of as Jude says, right at verse 25, that God our Father has saved us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. We worship you. We give you glory and honor. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Lord, may we be grateful every single day, every minute of every day, because you have shown us grace. You have shown us mercy. You've shown us love. You loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for that promise, Lord. Thank you. Oh, Lord, come quick. We know there's still so many who need to come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. And may we please not be ashamed of the gospel, Lord. May we not may we be like Moses and not be worried about what the world will say if we say that we are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. May we count it joy, Lord, as the apostles did, Lord, to be ridiculed for your name's sake. Because we know that there is a day that is coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you will ride in on the white horse, Lord, as Revelation 19 explains and shows us, that you will smite the nations, those enemies of yours, with your words, Lord. That you will be shown to be the one true King. King of kings and Lord of lords. We saw so many thousands of people yesterday paying homage to Charles, an earthly king, Lord. We pray for thousands to come to you, Lord, to a saving knowledge of you, to show you that homage, to show you the word, the praise that you and the worship that you are worthy of, Almighty God. Lord, may you forgive us when we do not worship you the way we should, when our lives do not reflect us being witnesses as we should be, and ambassadors for the King of Kings, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Lord. Please, Holy Spirit, will you guide us every day? Help us to live up, as Romans 12:1 says, to live up to the standard of God. Although we will fall short, we know that Jesus Christ is the one who makes intercession for us. He's our solicitor. It is through Jesus Christ that we are saved and made righteous. And we take every opportunity to proclaim the mighty deeds of our God, to proclaim who Christ Jesus is, and that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that we boldly proclaim that, Lord. We ask this in your precious name as your people, Lord Jesus, and for your glory and your worship alone, Almighty God. Amen.